Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Hey, church family, my name is Pastor Jim. Good to be back with you. Welcome if you are watching online. We love our online family. Drop us a comment. Let us know where you're watching from so we can connect with you. But it is good to be back with you guys. And just when you thought we were at our darkest, it got darker yesterday. And we can't start this Bible study without praying for Texas and lifting up these hurting families that are just walking in devastation. And I know some of you have already been maybe online and you've been maybe giving or donating. But somebody was asking me, like, you know, what should we do? What should we do? I said, right now, what we should do is grieve. That's what we should do right now. And there's time in the future that we will be able to talk through the problem. But right now, it's time to grieve, and it's time to mourn, and it's time to pray, and it's time to get a hold of God. And somebody would like to ask the question, where was God in all of this? And the answer is simply, he was with those babies. He was taking care of them. And he was with those teachers. And he was with those first responders that are going in to danger. That's where God was. And he's a healer. He's a comforter. And we need to pray. We need to get a hold of the healer and the comforter. And we need to be prayer warriors for these families. Some of you, you walk through Route 91. Maybe you weren't there, but you know somebody that was there. Some of you have been in other situations like this. It tends to have a lasting impact. And so we're going to pray for God to show up and be our healer and be our comforter for all of these hurting families. So can we just stand to our feet? Can we just do something a little different? Can we just kind of turn towards Texas right now? And we're going to turn towards Texas and stretch your hands out. And we're going to pray, Father, as we come before you in this Bible study tonight, God. We're here because, Lord, we want to know you more. And God, we declare, God, that we know that you are the God that heals. You are the God that comforts. And so, God, we extend our hands by faith tonight that, Lord, you would extend that healing and that comfort to every single family impacted by this tragedy, that, God, you would just let heaven fall down over that whole entire city, over that whole entire region. And Father, we cry out to you, God. Our country needs you, Lord. We need an outpouring of heaven, God. There is evil like we have never seen it before. And we pray, Father, that heaven would come and that love would descend and that peace would descend. And Lord, that life would descend, God. And we thank you that you are the life giver. We thank you, God, that you are the restorer. And we thank you for changing our lives. And Lord, for how you're going to change the lives of all these hurting families tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You guys may be seated. Yeah, just continue to pray for those guys. And I was like, I can't just go right into the Bible study. We have to acknowledge this. And don't just remember them tonight. Just continue to pray for all of these families, even in what happened in Buffalo and Irvine. It's getting far too common to where we're not even really paying attention to a lot of it that is taking place. But my heart is hurting. My heart is hurting. If you have your Bibles, we're going to attempt to do a Bible study tonight. All right, we're going to try. I'm going to try to get through it. My headspace is full of all of these faces, right, of these little kids and these teachers. But John chapter 10. Last time I was with you guys about a month ago, I told you that we had great gatherings at Easter. And the good news is after Easter, people came back. So it's always great to have people come. to experience an Easter gathering, but it's even greater when they come back the next week, right? And they show back up and we're able to sit with them and walk them through what it means to follow Jesus. And so I thought one of the best things that we could do to follow up after so many people made decisions to follow Jesus is take them through the Gospel of John. Because maybe some of you have been there and you've done that where you first came to Christ and you're like, you know, somebody gave you a Bible and you're like, where do I start? Do I start at the beginning, you know, in this book called Genesis? And you can, but I wouldn't recommend that. You might get a little lost just reading the book of Genesis first. And so I highly recommend you take people through the Gospel of John. Because what you discover in the Gospel of John is who Jesus really is. If you were to go out there on the streets of Bakersfield and talk to somebody that's not church and has no idea about Jesus in the Bible, they're going to give you 31 flavors of different answers, like Baskin-Robbins ice cream cones. You know, it's just like, you know, Jesus is this, Jesus is that. So it's really important for us to understand who Jesus is by learning who Jesus is through his own words. And so through the Gospel of John, Jesus is giving these one-liners. We call them these I am statements. There are seven of them, and I think that's intentional. I don't think that's by accident. I believe seven is God's number of completion or perfection. And so you have seven I am statements that are really bringing us in to the answer to the question is, who is Jesus? And so I'm going to give you another one tonight. Last time I was with you, I talked about that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. So John chapter 10 is famously called the shepherd discourse. And tonight we're going to learn that Jesus is the good shepherd. Look at your neighbor right now, say, he's the good shepherd. All right, he's the good shepherd. Tell somebody that, he's the good shepherd. And as we think about John chapter 10, and we think about the good shepherd, I know I was born and raised in this town. And my dad led our 4-H club. Anybody else do 4-H when you're growing up? Or how about FFA? Any FFA family here? All right, you're my people, all right? So three of you. Okay, so my dad every year would get a sheep, and we would go to the Kern County Fair and show the sheep. Now, how many of you have been to the Kern County Fair? All right. So I don't know how many of you, when you go there, you go to the sheep pens, all right? You go to the livestock area, you see all the animals, and little kids like Jimmy Cruz, when I was growing up, are back there taking care of the sheep. So our family, we are a long line of shepherds, all right? So I have a picture. I'm going out of order, Sandy, but this is 8-year-old Jimmy Cruz right here, and I'm working on my sheep. And so I know a little bit about sheep. I like my shorts, by the way. We're gonna bring those back. All right. But I think of this because when I'm reading John chapter 10, there's a context that you have to understand. And if you weren't in FFA or you weren't in 4-H, you've never really seen a sheep out there or never really spent any time with sheep. Like, this may go over your head. But let me tell you who it didn't go over the head of, and that were the people that Jesus was speaking to in John chapter 10. There were these religious professional people in Jesus' time called Pharisees. And they were giving Jesus all kinds of hard times. In John 9, he does a healing. You would think they would rejoice that a blind man started to see again. You would think like everyone would be like, whoa, who is this guy? This is amazing. They got mad at Jesus for healing this guy of his blindness. And they kicked that guy out of the temple. And he's like, get these guys out of here. So Jesus goes in John chapter 10 and he's addressing what's happening here. And let's go to verse 11. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Not the kind of shepherd that you want. When trouble comes in, they leave. Then it says, then the wolf attacks the flock and it scatters. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So Jesus was throwing down some major shots against the Pharisees. He was saying, these guys are like hired hands. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one that I'm not going to bounce. I'm not going to bail when trouble comes. I'm actually going to be even closer to you when the trouble comes, because I'm going to protect you just like a good shepherd would. When the wolf comes, I'm not bailing out. I'm going to fight. And we serve a God that doesn't run from us when trouble comes. He runs towards us when trouble comes, and he fights for us when trouble comes against our life. You may not feel it right now, but if you're in trouble, I want to declare to you that God is fighting for you right now. That God is in the heavenly realm fighting for you right now. What's great about this is that Jesus already secured the victory in your fight. Did you know that? You're not fighting for your victory. You're fighting from a place of victory that Jesus already secured. So you're going to get pressed against. You're going to get pushed against. There's going to be things trying to attack you, but you're fighting from a place of victory. And that's so important. And that's not even on my notes. So some of you, you're feeling defeated right now. And I feel like God has given you a divine rhema from heaven right now. This trouble that you're going through, hey, it's momentary affliction, and that your victory is already secured. So your job is to keep moving, all right? Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give up. Just keep moving forward. You know, what's the old saying that Winston Churchill said? When you're going through hell, keep on going. When you're going through hell, just keep on going, because you've already had the victory secured for you. Now, let me go back to this idea of sheep and shepherds, okay? So I kind of have this idea in my mind, because we raise sheep, and the way we have these sheep is we would take them on walks. Like a lot of you walk your dog, we would walk our sheep. It's the weirdest thing growing up. I wonder what our neighbors thought of like the Cruz family walking our sheep down the road, and we have this canal behind our house over there by, Real Road and Stockdale. There's a big freeway there now. It's sad for me. That's my childhood. And so we would walk these sheep around, and sheep, let me tell you something about sheep. They get a bad rap. How many have ever heard that sheep are a dumb animal? How many have ever heard that? That's wrong. That is not right information, okay? That's fake news, okay? Sheep can be stupid, but I want you to know, sheep do stupid things because they're scared. They're stressed. And so when you put a person even in stress, we're gonna do stupid things. And so sheep are scared, and they have a valid reason to be scared. It's like they are perfectly crafted to be eaten by anything. I mean, bears and lions and hyenas and small dogs and large birds, even insects. I mean, some sheep have been known to bash their head against a tree to try to get rid of a fly trying to get in their eye. And they'll bash their head to death. I mean, it's just terrible. So if I'm a sheep, I'm going to be scared too. This is why they go in flocks, because it is their only known protection mechanism. I mean, there's no claws to defend themselves, no big teeth. They can't even run fast. It's like an animal chases them. It's like, ah, and it's over. They're done. They're dead. It's like, bye, sheep. Some sheep, a cougar will go after sheep, and they've been known to be eaten while they're still on all fours. It's terrible. So they have to run in these flocks because it's protecting them. But here's what gets me. Out of all the animals that God could think of to compare us to, he compares us most often to, guess what? Sheep. Over 500 times in Scripture, sheep are mentioned. It's the most mentioned animal in the animal kingdom in our Bibles, the sheep. And the the sheep is the animal that we are most compared to over 100 times in Scripture. This isn't just one of the times. I mean, there's a lot of times it's mentioned. And I think about my own tendencies and my own issues of what I struggle with sometimes. I'm not at my best when I'm stressed. How many of you are also like me? You're not at your best when you're stressed. Okay? You're not at your best when you're scared. Isn't it interesting? Sheep are what we're compared to the most. The most repeated command in the Bible is do not be afraid. Do not fear. Think about that. Just like sheep, we're scared. And we're living in an age of anxiety right now where you hear so many people talking about it. And I'm glad that people are openly talking about it now. But we have an epidemic on our hands, if you think about it, just with people being so scared. Because when we're scared, we're not making the best decisions for our lives. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's getting himself positioned and postured to say, I want to be your shepherd. I want to be your protector. You don't have to live in fear anymore because I've got you and I'm fighting for you. You don't have to be scared all the time. You don't have to be stressed all the time. Your job is simply to stay near me and to follow me wherever I go. If you do that, it will go well with you. That's what he's saying. We want to make our relationship with God so complicated. And what I love about VBF, what I love about Pastor Ron is it's simple. I love it. Kiss, keep it simple, saint. Keep it simple. And Jesus is keeping it simple for us, just saying, just all you have to do is follow me. That's all you have to do. Stay near me, stay with me, and go where I take you. That's as simple as it gets. Now, here's four things that are repeated in this text, and I think this is significant. You might want to write this down, and that he repeats himself four times. So what distinguishes Jesus as not just a shepherd, but the good shepherd? And I think it's found in these four repeated statements that I am one who lays his life down for the sheep. That's significant. We need to underline that if we have our Bibles open. Because I'm going to come back to that at the end. Because what distinguishes him as a good shepherd is the fact that he lays his life down for the sheep. Not like the hired hands. They don't do that. And these are major shots being fired at these professional religious people around Jesus, because he's saying, you don't do that. And I know exactly what was happening. Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy given by a prophet of God in the Old Testament. There was this man named Ezekiel, and you can read his whole book in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God gives him a revelation, and Israel was not following God. They were in exile. They were not being obedient to the ways that God wanted them to live. He said, you're going to be a light to all the nations. They were not being a light. They were messed up people. And so they were in this captivity, and God has given Ezekiel these downloads, and he's saying that I've been waiting for shepherds to lead my people, but I have not found any shepherds. As a matter of fact, the shepherds that are there are shepherds that are only interested in feeding themselves. And so he starts going into this whole conversation with Ezekiel saying, because I have not found good shepherds, I am going to be the shepherd of my people. I'm going to do it myself. If you guys can't do the job, I'm going to do it myself. And so when Jesus is speaking this, what is happening is Ezekiel 34 is being fulfilled. God told Ezekiel, I'm going to come and I'm going to shepherd my people. And Jesus is a fulfillment of that prophecy that was given so, so long before that. And why is that significant? Because when you start thinking about God leading your life, it changes everything for your life. Because we are terrible leaders of our own lives. And all you have to do is look at the news. Look at what happened yesterday. Look at what's been happening over the last decade. Look what's been happening in just our families that of people that are just trying to live life and manage their life themselves. We're terrible. We're terrible. And it's because we have the sin problem. And we wander away. Another comparison to sheep. Sheep, when they get away from their flock, they're just so focused on the grass that they're eating that they can just continue to eat the grass and wander off into where they are completely in a place of vulnerability to be eaten because they're by themselves. And that's how a lot of us have gotten ourselves in troubles, because we just like, hey, I got this. I'm going to be on my own. I don't need other people. I don't need God. I'm just going to go and eat the grass that I think is going to be good for me. And then we end up getting devoured at some point in our life. We're like, how did this happen? I'll tell you how it happened. You got away from the shepherd leading your life. And some of you, you've let God lead your life for a season, but then you got away from it and then you wandered off. And I believe tonight God sent me here from Thousand Oaks to tell you it's not too late to get with the good shepherd, because he is the best leader that your life could ever have. And it's not too late. You can get in it right now tonight and say, I want God to be the leader of my life. I want him to be the good shepherd of my soul. And this is what Jesus is getting at. So as we think about this, the question then is, how do we start experiencing God in following the good shepherd? Well, it starts with this one, write this one. And that is hear him. Hear him. In the beginning of this whole discourse in chapter 10, this is interesting, that he talks about this idea of sheep hearing the voice of the shepherd. There's a cool video on, I think it's on YouTube, where they do this experiment of these sheep in this pen, and different people are calling the sheep, and they didn't even pop their head up from the grass they were eating, and then the shepherd called the sheep, and they picked their heads up and they ran to the shepherd because they know he had some food. Well, check this out in verse 1. It says, John 10 verse 1, it says, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber, and the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Did you know God has a voice? Some of you, maybe you've never heard God speak to you. Maybe you've heard Pastor Ron or another sermon that I've done or another pastor's done, he's like, man, these guys talk about hearing God. Like, how does God speak to us? Like, does he like have an audible voice? Like, does he send messages in the sky? And let me tell you something about God's voice. God speaks softly. He's what I call a soft talker. Have you ever talked to somebody that's a soft talker? Where you have to like, what'd you say? They just like, like what? Like, I don't have that challenge. My wife tells me all the time, you have an outside voice. I go, I do. But I've been in a room where somebody's like, I'm like, man, I just want to turn the volume up on their vocal cords. I cannot hear anything they're saying to me. They're soft talkers. And then you might be able to hear a soft talker in a quiet room, but you get a soft talker in a noisy room, it's over. You know, have you ever been talking to a soft talker and you don't want to like, you know, embarrass yourself, and you just kind of, yeah, you're agreeing with them. Like, I have no idea what you're saying, but yeah, cool, man. You know, they just ask you to, you know, wash their car and, you know, give them $100. You're like, yeah, cool, bro. You know, I have no idea what you're saying. But here, all that to tell you, God's a soft talker. So if you really want to hear the voice of God, it's going to require you to get very quiet. And the enemy of your soul knows that God is a soft talker. So his number one strategy against your soul is interruption and noise, distraction. Because if he can get your life really noisy, it's going to be very difficult for you to hear him. But I love talking about another prophet named Samuel. His first encounter with the voice of God. It's so cool. You guys got to see this. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 3. So Samuel was this anointed prophet of God. He was the one that anointed David to be king of Israel. And as he was a young boy, his mom dedicated him to God's work. And so she dropped him off at the priest's house. And can you imagine that, having a baby and dropping him off at my house saying, Pastor Jim, you raised my kid. You know, that's right. So Eli was the priest. And so now he's like raising this boy Samuel to be a man of God. So he's this little boy and he keeps hearing this voice at night. And the third time he hears a voice, he goes into Eli saying, well, you keep waking me up. I keep hearing you call my name. And this is what Eli tells him. in this, he says, so Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. In his place. So not only do you have to get quiet, you have to find your place. Find a place. Get in your place. Maybe your place is your car. Maybe your place is before everyone wakes up in your house and it gets really noisy. Like I have found the sweetest place in my life is at 5:30 in the morning in my kitchen, where everything is quiet except God. And he's speaking loud and clear to me. It's good. Find your place. Maybe your place is, you know, in the bathroom. I don't know. Maybe it's the only quiet place you can find in your house. Maybe it's your backyard. Maybe it's over here in the foothills, the bluffs. But we got to find our place. Look at your neighbor and say, find your place. Find your place. Find your place. And God is going to start speaking to you. Here's the reality. Some of you are desperately trying to get an answer for something that you're going through right now. And you need to know God's speaking. But we got to train our ears to hear him and to hear his voice. To train our ear to hear. We've got to train our ear to hear. And I posted this on my Instagram this week. Some of you may have saw it if you follow me on social media. But I've got 5 ways to train your ear to hear it that I think are going to be so helpful. This is like practical, just good stuff for you to understand as a follower of Jesus, to train your ear to hear the good shepherd, all right? So if you're taking notes, I have a slide up there, but if you're taking notes, and the first one is to read scripture. The primary way God is going to speak to you is through his word, through the Bible, through scripture. I mean, all of this is canonized. It was inspired by God. And so as we think about scripture, it's not just so that we may know about God. This is so that we may know God. This is his letter to us on how he operates and the things that he's looking to speak to us about. And so every day I read an Old Testament chapter and a New Testament chapter. We have a Bible reading plan. Maybe you didn't know about it, but our Thousand Oaks campus follows the same plan that you guys have. And our Vegas campus, I believe, follows that same plan. And we happen to be in the Gospel of Mark right now. We've been in Psalms, I think, for the last year. And every day that I'm in there, I mean, I could read a chapter multiple times. And every time I read a chapter that I've already read before, something new pops out to me. Now, the reason it pops out to me is I'm going through something different than I was going through before when I read that same chapter. I've got new things that I'm going through. And God is using his written word to speak to that situation. That's why I call it, it's the living word. It's a living word. It's not just pages or words on pages. God is using this to speak to this. And so you might even have notes in your Bible. And you're like, whoa, I read this before. And man, I got something totally different out of it this time. So every day you're in the word, you're giving God an opportunity to speak to you. Now, you can also do what Pastor Ron has taught us to do, you know, for a long time, is I call it Bible roulette. You know, he's told you the story where he's like, don't try this at home, kids, where he's like, I just prayed and said, Holy Spirit, right now, speak to me, right? And Judas hung himself, all right? It's like, oh, no, that's how it's worked for me. It's like he's up here and he's telling us all these stories like, well, God led me to land on the mountains. I go, man, last time I did that, I turned to the concordance. What does that mean? I don't know. I'm still trying to figure that out. But that doesn't always work, but sometimes it does. But all that to say, the primary way that God is going to train your ear to hear is through the word of God, through scripture, through the Bible. And here's the second one is look for the peace. Look for the peace. Sometimes, again, any overthinkers in the house tonight, any overthinkers online, it's like, I don't know, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. Well, this is how you make a decision. It's super simple. Read Romans 8 later tonight, and it's going to give you some great clarity. But Romans 8 talks about the Spirit gives us life and peace. Say with me, life and peace. Life and peace. Look at your neighbor, say life and peace. Now see, what I've learned in these years is I pause and I get a hold of God, and I think about the decision I need to make, and I say, Lord, allow me to see if I make this decision, is it going to bring me life and peace? Now, as I'm praying through a decision I'm making, if there's no life and peace in that decision, I pump the brakes, bro. I'm like, no, I'm not making that decision. Because if the Spirit of God is in that decision, it's going to be followed by life and peace. So all you have to do is just kind of like make it, you know, like a mock decision of like, okay, if I make this decision, this is going to happen. I made this decision. Am I feeling, am I experiencing in my soul life and peace from God? Follow the peace. Follow the peace, because where God goes, peace goes. Where God goes, life goes. So if you have life and peace, you're going the way of God, the way God is leading you to go. If there's no life and peace, doesn't necessarily mean that's not the answer. Maybe it's that's the answer, but not the right timing. That's it, but not now. That's for somebody. It may be the right answer, but the wrong timing. Hello, somebody. Maybe the right answer, but the wrong timing. Maybe God's giving you a premonition for years to come saying, get ready, get ready. It may not be this year, may not be next year, but hold on, buckle up. It's going to be a 3-year ride. It's going to be awesome. But you follow the life and you follow the peace. Number 3 is listen to godly people. This is the power of the church right here. Christianity is a team sport. Don't let anybody tell you differently. Like, I don't need church. I don't need other people in my life. I have me and Jesus, and that's all I need. Well, listen, Jesus didn't even follow that, all right? Even Jesus had his posse, his homies, his crew, all his people around him. He had Peter, James, and John. I mean, Jesus! Are you better than Jesus? I mean, Jesus had 3 guys around him all the time. He was at his darkest hours. He says, hey, disciples, hey, just pray. But hey, Peter, James, and John, I need you, bros. I need you. Come here. Hey, people, Jesus needed friends. He needed people in his life. This is so good. I think some of you that are introverts, I don't know, it's awkward for me to make friends and go to different places. Let me tell you something. It's going to be very difficult for you to train your ear to hear without having other godly people surrounding your life. Now, you have me, you have Pastor Ron, you have some great pastors here, and that's awesome. We'll pray for you. Great leaders here. We'll pray for you. We'll be there for you. But you need to circle up with a crew, with a life group, with a small group. You need to be in a circle, a bro study or whatever, and just say, hey, guys, I'm going through some stuff, man. I need some input right now. And let some godly people speak some input into those situations. Because, my friend, this is the truth about all of us. We all have blind spots. Look at your neighbor and say, I have a blind spot. You tell your neighbor that, because, see, by recognizing you have a blind spot, you need somebody else. It's like when you're driving. I don't know if you've ever been driving. What's up with the 99? This is crazy. It's like a video game right now. It's like weird. It's like, hey, Tara, I need my wife's help. Like, am I clear? Can I change lanes? Why? Because I have a blind spot. I need somebody else in my vehicle to help me make a decision that's not going to kill me. And we need people in our car of life, godly people that are pursuing God as well in their life. They're not perfect people, but they're people that are moving their life in the same direction that you're in. The church is the best place that you meet these people. All right? I'm not saying that you can't hang out with people at work that aren't Christians. I'm not saying you have to isolate and only be with Christians. I'm saying some of you, the answer, the rhema, the revelation is going to come from a friend. And when you give people access to your life, they're going to drop you a text message. Hey, God put you on my heart this morning in prayer. Here's the scripture. Whoa, how'd you know? I didn't know, but God put you on my heart. And so I sent you a text right now. See, right now, get out your phones right now. We're going to do a game, all right? This is called the Bless a Friend game, all right? So get your phone out. And this is on my notes. So we're gonna have some fun right now. You can't experience God without experimenting with your faith, by the way. All right, so Father, give us a name right now of somebody in our contacts that needs a little boost of encouragement tonight, God. Let us text them and say, I love you, God loves you, I care about you, God cares about you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you want to type that out. Maybe a scripture comes to your mind. Maybe, you know, tell them Psalm 23, which we're going to talk about in a second. But text a friend right now. Say, I love you. More importantly, God loves you. I care about you. More importantly, God cares about you. Just thinking about you. You're on my heart. Boom. Send it out. You never know. You know, mess with a friend. If the Lord's like, you know, tell him yes. Say, the Lord says yes. See what happens. I don't know. Only do that if God tells you to do that, you know. Just think about it. We get so jazzed with a fortune in a fortune cookie from the Chinese restaurant, all right? Some of you geeked out because you went to Panda Express today and were like, what? Oh my gosh! Like somebody in the Chinese food factory knew that I was gonna be here at Mount Vernon Avenue eating a Panda Express and God is using this fortune cookie. We do that. Come on, don't leave me hanging there. I got three people that know. So why can't we as godly people start stepping out in faith a little bit and encouraging some friends? Because what goes around comes around, all right? You can encourage them, they're going to encourage you, but find the godly people. Number four is pay attention to repetition. I learned something about the human brain years ago. There's a part of your brain called the reticular activating system. It's known as the RAS. And it's the part of your brain that processes the sensories of your life. So smell, taste, sight, all of those things are processed by this RAS. So your brain is so open to all of these different senses that it has to focus on what's important or else you would have sensory overload. So this part of your brain, the way God wired us is he's like, I want you to pay attention to certain things. This is the part of your brain when you start going out there and looking for a new car. I have a car crush, by the way, the new Ford Bronco. Have you guys seen these cars? All right. So me and somebody else. All right. So I have a car crush. Somebody's like, man, your car crush is bad. I go, yeah, you know, I just, that there are slim pickings out there, right? I'm praying. So if you want to love your pastor, you have an extra one in your driveway. But it's so interesting. When I started thinking about Ford Bronco, I see him everywhere. It's like they are all over the place. There's not that many, but everywhere I go, I'm like, there's one, there's another one. Why? Because the RAS in my brain is being trained to see Ford Broncos. You know, when you get saved, your RAS gets sanctified by God. Because what happens is the Holy Spirit is now actively moving in your life, and it's moving in your RAS. So when God wants you to notice something, guess what? He's going to make you notice it. And it's going to be on repeat, baby. When he is sending you somewhere and he wants you to do something for somebody, I mean, they are going to be on your brain and you're going to be thinking about them and you're not going to be able to get them out of your brain. And everywhere you go, something's going to pop up and remind you about them. I had this happen to me about 2 weeks ago. There was a guy in our Thousand Oaks church and like he was on my mind and I wrote a note. I'm like, I got to call him, text him, check on him. And I got busy and the day passed and the next morning I was in my prayer time and God's like, you need to call him. I'm like, oh, I forgot to call him. So I wrote another note down. I got busy. Again, third day, I'm like, man alive, I cannot remember to call this guy. But God reminded me a third day, and I finally reached out to him. I'm like, hey, man, God is on me to reach out to you. I hope you're okay, but I just want you to know that God is speaking to me and praying for you to encourage you. Whatever you're going through, I feel like you're going through something hard. It turns out that he was going through a really difficult thing. It's like God knew he was going through a difficult thing, and I couldn't shake him off my mind. Why? Because God wanted me to talk to him. I was hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd say, go give that guy some encouragement. When we planted the Thousand Oaks Church, we were in a season of prayer. We felt a release from Las Vegas. We didn't know what it was going to be. I thought for a while there, I would be back here in Bakersfield. Some things were happening. And I was like, God, what's the next chapter look for the cruise life? And as we began praying over this, Thousand Oaks kept popping up like 12 different times. I kept a journal. I still have a journal. All of these different times that Thousand Oaks would pop up. 12 different times. The final time was this couple that I was feeling led to go pray for at the Las Vegas church. And I was like, the Holy Spirit's like, go pray for them. I go pray for them. And as I'm going and introducing myself, they say, hey, we're so glad you're here to pray for us, but we just want to introduce ourselves to you. There's not a lot going on in our life, but we're glad you're here and talking to us, and we'll always take prayer, but we didn't ever get to meet you, so we're glad to meet you. And we didn't tell you our story, but we're here because of our grandkids, and they moved to Las Vegas, and so we uprooted ourselves from this city that we lived in pretty much all of our lives and came to Las Vegas so that we can be by our grandkids. I go, oh, where'd you guys move from? They said, Thousand Oaks. And they didn't know anything, all right? Nobody really knew anything except my wife. And I was like, are you kidding me? Like, it's chasing me. Like, this city I've never really heard of. Like, this is like right in front of me again. So after about two more months of that, like, it was obvious to me that it wasn't God releasing me from Vegas. It was God was calling us to Thousand Oaks. And now we have a church there, a life-giving church, and things are good, and lives are being changed, people are being healed, families are being restored, because the Good Shepherd spoke to us repeatedly and said, I'm sending you to Thousand Oaks. So pay attention to the repetition. Write it down. And then the last one, it kind of is a follow-up to that one, and that is obey the promptings, or I call them nudges. Just kind of like nudge you a certain way. Because here's what you need to understand about promptings and nudges is when you obey them, every time you obey them and you find out God was in that you're tuning into the frequency of God. But you don't know when you're tuning in until you actually step out in faith and then you do something and then it is revealed to you like, whoa, God was in that. You're like, wow, now I know. Like, I got to dial this in. I next time I know, like when I hear something like that, I'm going to obey it. So you experience God by experimenting with your faith. I'm just looking at time going, wow, I spent a lot of time on that one. But it's important to train your ear to hear. Here's the barriers. I'm going to cover these really quickly, but this is important, is the voice of God is going to be blocked from you by not setting aside time, not finding your place, by pride. And what I mean by pride is just like, I don't need to hear from God. Like, I got this. Anytime you just step out of your house, even, you're just like, I don't need to hear from God. Like, I've been trained to do this. This is my skill set. This is what I went to school for. And when you're training, or when you're looking at the situation like that, it's pride. When you're humbling yourself out and saying, hey, I've been trained for this, but maybe this time God's got a better way than I have. So that's pride. Unconfessed sin. That's just, I mean, that's obvious. Like, your sin is going to be a block in your relationship with God. And so get right with God. If there's something in your life, that shame is going to bother you, that condemnation is going to be on you, just confess it, let God cleanse you, and get back in right relationship. Bitterness and resentment, this is just unforgiveness. If you're harboring all this darkness in your soul against another human, it's going to block God's voice from you. And just fear. And the fear part isn't like I'm scared, it's just, like, I don't know if I'm going to really want to do what God wants me to do. So I really don't want to hear him because I'm fearful that he's going to tell me to do something I don't really want to do. So it's a stumbling block. I've got to end here by giving you these points really quickly. Number two is stay near him. Stay near him. Psalm 23, I don't even have time to read it. But let me tell you, the shepherd in Psalm 23, the most popular psalm in our Bibles. Number one on the charts for 3,000 years, by the way, all right? Number one psalm. But the shepherd leads us to rest. The shepherd leads us to restoration. The shepherd leads us to righteousness and to protection and to provision. That's Psalm 23. And here's the idea is, like, I led my sheep with a leash. The leash kept my sheep close to me so they could stay near me. The nearer you stay to God, the safer you are. The safer you are, because he's gonna lead you into rest. He's gonna lead you into restoration. He's gonna lead you into righteousness. He's gonna lead you into protection. He's gonna lead you into provision. But you gotta stay near him to experience that. And number three is mirror him. Mirror him. And I'm out of time, but John 21 talks about this idea. The whole chapter, the whole book ends by Jesus recommissioning Peter to say, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to take care of my lambs. And Peter was a fisherman, but Jesus is talking to him like he's a shepherd. So not only was there a reconciliation because Peter had denied Jesus three times and, and Jesus gets Peter to reaffirm him three times. So there was a little wink on that one. But there was not just a reconciliation, there was a recommissioning, saying, Peter, you're no longer a fisherman. I want you to know that you are now a shepherd, that we are to be shepherds for God. As he laid down his life for us, we are to lay down our life for him. And the best way that we lay our life down for him is we lay our life down for what he values the most, and that's other people. So if you want to mirror the shepherd, then you pray and you say, God, you show me who you want me to lay my life down for, and he will do it. He will do it. God will show you who that is. These teachers are heroes in my mind. They sheltered those little babies up, and they tried to be shields for them. And my prayer for you is for God to reveal to you what it is, what ministry he's calling you to lay your life down for other people. And there's so many, maybe we don't even have the ministry that you're thinking of right now. Maybe God sent you to this church so we could start the ministry through you. I don't know. But lay your life down. You're called to be a shepherd. Father, as we end our time tonight, God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to follow you. For so many of us are so quick to call you Savior, but so intimidated to call you leader. And tonight, God, I know you're calling some people, Lord, to lay their life down and to let you lead their life.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King, give us our love, give us